والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وحبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين الغر الميامين سيما بقية الله في الأرضين وحجته على الخلائق أجمعين سيدنا وإمام زماننا وصاحب نعمتنا وولي أمرنا مهدي هذه الأمة وطاووس أهل الجنة الحجة ابن الحسن العسكري فداه أرواح العالمين. ورد في الدعاء الشريف عن أمير المؤمنين سلام الله عليه أنه قال: اللهم اغفر لي الذنوب التي تنزل النقم. صدق مولانا أمير المؤمنين صلوات الله عليه. اللهم There are sins which trigger an immediate reaction. You see, there are chemical reactions which do not act instantaneously. What I mean by that is that the effects of those reactions are not immediately seen. A human being can suffer third-degree burns by being exposed to fire. And when skin is exposed to fire, when flesh is exposed to fire, the effects of this reaction are immediately seen. And the skin changes its appearance. The pain and the suffering begins to torment the person immediately. And so it's a very quick reaction that takes place. It's very swift. However, you could sometimes suffer fatal third-degree burns by being exposed to highly enriched radioactive material. And in most cases, it takes a few days, at least, before the alpha radiation begins to interact at a molecular level. And it's only after a while that it's possible to see similar effects as flesh being exposed to fire appearing all over the skin. They could be very nasty burns. They can be fatal. So as you can see, there are two types of reactions. One, which produce effects immediately, and the other, which have a delayed reaction time. There are sins, my friends, which are punished on the Day of Judgment. But then again, there are sins which are punished instantaneously. And by instantaneously, we mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not delay the reaction of that sin until the Day of Judgment. You are punished in this world even before the hereafter, God forbid. We all recite Dua Kumail every Thursday night. It is indeed a great dua. And in that, there is a section where the commander of the faithful teaches Kumail ibn Ziyad to recite, Allahumma ighfir li adh-dhunuba allati tunzilu an-niqam. Niqma in the Arabic language means revenge. It means vengeance. Now, in this culture, revenge is something that could be referred to when we say it's payback time. We say, what comes around, goes around, and what goes around, comes around. It's basically the reaction that you get from that sin. It's the result of that sin. I mentioned this example once. I said if you drink a fluid of some sort or a food of some sort which contains poison, that poison will have an immediate effect on your body. It doesn't matter whether you believe in God or you don't, whether you're a Muslim or a Buddhist. The end result is that you will suffer the consequences of drinking poison. Now, there are certain sins which act in very similar ways as poison. The consequences, the repercussions of those sins are immediately visible in our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in most cases, because remember, we do have traditions that a faithful person has to endure a great deal of suffering in this world. The reason that happens is because of two purposes. The first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing us. It is basically about the test. The second is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to cleanse our sins in preparation for our entrance into paradise. A non-faithful person, a disbeliever, is often one who enjoys a flawless life, even though flawless is a very subjective kind of comment. Sometimes someone looks as if he's enjoying life to the max, yet when you dig deep down into their lives, you will find nothing but pure misery. But you do find people who don't have as many problems as believers. And the reason is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to cleanse our sins, but not theirs. Their sins are meant to be punished on the day of judgment, in the hereafter. So, however, there is a special category of sins that if committed, the person will have to suffer the consequences whether or not they believe in God, whether or not they are faithful individuals, whether they are, you know, devout Muslims or not. Now, one point must be made transparently clear. When we say vengeance, when we say revenge, we are not saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would want to punish us or would want to avenge something out of a feeling of hatred towards us and because of a personal vendetta that he would have towards his creation. Far from it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exalted from having to satisfy an inner desire and therefore punish us in order for him to be satisfied. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exalted from that. However, these punishments are built right into the sin. This is very important for us to realize and understand. It's not because he wants to punish us, but it's because he designed the perfect I.O. system where the punishment is built into some of these sins. Just like poison. When a doctor tells you, don't drink this because it's bad for you, and you go ahead and drink it, and you become sick, it's not that the doctor wants to punish you. It's because the punishment is built in. We need to understand this before even going on further. Now, having understood that, do you know what it is we're dealing with here? The imam in Dua Kumail says, Allahumma ghfir li adh-dhunub allati tunzilu al-niqam. Oh Allah, forgive me for those sins which invoke your vengeance. If you think about this for a few seconds, you will realize just how significant this is. Doomed is the day on which the Almighty Allah, the All-Powerful Creator, takes it upon Himself to avenge a sin committed by a worthless and inherently useless pile of mud. And of course I'm referring to us as human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to avenge something from us. So, it's who against who? It's me, the worthless pile of mud, against who? I don't even dare say Allah. It's a bad example. It's a bad example, but it's the best I could think of. Imagine if a tiny island nation by the name of the Maldives decided to take on the United States of America in war. This tiny island nation is one which barely survives on its local fishing market, and even that industry allows its citizens to receive $1 a day wages. This island nation, which doesn't even have an army, decides to take on a world superpower, the United States of America, with its massive military might and nuclear arsenal. It's so funny, it's sad. Me against whom? Against Allah. Allahumma ighfir li adh-dhunub allati tunzil an-niqab. If we were to repeat this statement a billion times, it would still be insufficient. Because I am asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, imagine, say a young person wants to get married and goes up to his parents and starts to beg. And he does it the old-fashioned way. He basically gets down on his knees and growls and, you know, begs and kisses her hands and feet, and because you really want that. Allah wants to avenge a sin that I committed. Allahumma ighfir li adh-dhunub allati tunzil an-niqab. There is a very interesting tradition. It's beautiful, and it actually takes at least 10 nights for us to discuss this tradition, but I decided to just mention this portion of it. Wa Imam Zain al-Abidin salatullahi wa salamu alayhi. He explains to one of his companions what these sins are. You know the sins we read about in Du'a Qumayr? Allahumma ighfir li adh-dhunub allati tunzil an-niqab. Allahumma ighfir li allati. These sins are explained. The Imam actually lists all these sins. And in this category, الذنوب التي تنزل النقم, Imam Zain al-Abidin mentions a few sins. I will talk about the first. He says, الصيام العارف بالبغي. One of the sins which trigger an immediate reaction, one of the sins which invoke the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instantaneously, is when a person knowingly oppresses others. Now sometimes, let's give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, you know. We're not that evil, really. We're not that bad. Sometimes we unintentionally hurt somebody's feelings. Sometimes we unknowingly damage people's property. Sometimes, without meaning to, we damage somebody's reputation. Sometimes we say things without really wanting to say them. You know, it's the atmosphere, it's just other people that get us to do those things. Sometimes we get caught in the flow. We go with the flow, that's what happens. Of course, it's not an excuse. It's not an excuse to simply be going with the flow and then say that I committed a mistake. You can't say that, you know, we went to their home, we drank this, one thing led to the other, eventually I just didn't have control, I didn't even know what I was doing. That's not an excuse. But it happens. Now when that happens, make no mistake about it, we would still be liable for other people. We would still need to go and seek their forgiveness. We would still need to reimburse others for any damage caused to property. Don't confuse the two scenarios here. If I do that, if I mistakenly, you know, slander someone when he is not present, when I backbite someone, when I commit riba, when I say something that I shouldn't have said, when I reveal someone's secret, when I hurt somebody's feeling, when we do those things unintentionally, we are still liable to go up to that person and to ask for his forgiveness and to reimburse him for any damage that was caused. So that's one thing. But here's the thing. Sometimes we intentionally smear someone's emotions. Sometimes we knowingly hurt somebody's feelings. Sometimes we make a point in hurting someone physically. Sometimes we become violent with others when we know that we have the potential to become violent. Sometimes we, you know, intentionally usurp someone's rights. Sometimes we deliberately hurt other people. See, when that happens, the Imam says to us that this is one type of sin which immediately triggers a reaction. Sometimes I know that this is my mother and I'm supposed to be respectful towards her, and yet I defy her word. Sometimes I know this is my father that I must respect and admire and be obedient and loyal to, and yet I do things without him agreeing for me to do. Sometimes I know that this is an elderly that I'm supposed to respect, and yet I disrespect them with my words. Sometimes I know that I'm supposed to get up and, you know, help this poor person who's knocking at my door, and I know that he is really a person who has been suffering poverty and someone who is truthful about his poor status. I know these things, and yet I hurt people. When that happens, that's when I wage war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's when I invoke God's wrath. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal, takes upon Himself the task of avenging that sin. He was an adorer. An adorer is a person who, whose sole task and duty in life is to pray and to fast and to supplicate and to abid. He used to be in his temple praying to God, obviously being such a good person that he is. He was really enjoying his intimate conversation with the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praying, doing qunut, and he does all those things knowing that these are good and these are desirable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was in his temple, high up on the mountain. When his elderly mother comes, she leaves the village, she approaches the mountain, she goes down to a distance where she knew her son, whose name was Juraih, could hear her, and she screams out with a weak voice, she says, Juraih! He's praying. And praying to God, according to his standards, was more important than the answer of his, mother. The mother screamed out again, Juraih! He wouldn't respond. He's thinking, I'm praying to God, mother, what's the matter with you? I'm worshipping Allah. Don't you want me to worship God? Don't you want me to be a good, obedient slave of the Almighty? His mother calls out the third time, Juraih! He doesn't respond. He just continues to pray. My friend, to perform mustahab prayers is excellent. It's beautiful. You'd be my hero. But when your father calls upon you, when your mother calls upon you, it is an obligation for you to respond. It is wajib. If mustahab prayers are mustahab, to respond to your parents is wajib. We have a tradition where Imam Sadiq sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he says, he's performing tawaf around the Kaaba, and a person comes and joins him, is one of the companions of the Imam. As they are performing the tawaf together, a third person comes and he asks the companion of the Imam if he could have a minute to talk to him. So he says, okay, yes, thank you very much. I'll be back with you in a moment. Right now I'm doing tawaf with the Imam. Thank you, stay away from me. The Imam looks back at him and says, he's a faithful brother. He wants to talk to you. So your obligation is to break your tawaf because it's mustahab. It's not wajib. When it's wajib, it's different. But it's mustahab. You stop doing the tawaf. You go and attend to your faithful brother's query. Then you come back and finish it. That's more important than this. So his mother calls him three times, calling out his name, Juraih, Juraih, Juraih. He doesn't respond. By the time he finishes his intimate conversation with the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's, you know, he's thinking he's done such a good thing, he's been praying and supplicating, he finishes and then he does the mustahabad very slowly, then he goes, looks out the window, his mother's gone, she's missing. When that happens, when his mother receives no response from her son, she lifts her hands towards the sky and says, Ya Allah, did you see that? And she goes away. That very same night, remember, it's an instantaneous reaction. It's an immediate trigger for God's wrath. That same night, a wicked woman, an evil woman, comes, and she was known to be an adulterer in that tribe of Bani Israel. She comes, and she is pregnant, she's going through labor, she delivers a child, and she leaves the child next to the door of the temple of this man. And then when people come and ask her what that child is, who the father was, the best person to be named the father was the adorer, was the abid. So she says, Juraih is the father of the child. Juraih is the father of an illegitimate child? So the rumor spreads very quickly. What happens is, later on, the tribe's chiefs decide that, you know, no one should be allowed to commit adultery. Acts of indecency are not tolerated in this area. What happens is they decide to go and arrest Juraih with the crime of adultery. They take him, they drag him, they humiliate him. Imagine an adorer, a abid, a person who is respectful for his status as someone who prays to God. He's dragged through the village, he's taken to the hanging rope. He's standing there, they want to hang him. And as he's waiting there, his mother hears that there is an abid who's being hanged. She thinks, could this be my son? Could this be Juraih? She goes around and she asks a few people. She goes to the hanging rope and she looks at him, and he's, sure enough, her son, Juraih. And then she says to him, did you really do it? Did you commit adultery? He says, no, mother, but that was your dua. When you prayed to God, he wanted to avenge your right from me. I should have listened to you. I should have responded to you. I didn't. And this is my end. There's a tradition in the blessed book of Al-Kafi where the Imam says, Yabna Adam, kun kayfama tasha. O son of Adam, be in any way you like. In other words, do what you like. Kama tudin utudan. Do whatever you want, because it's when it's payback time, what goes around comes around. Do what you like, but you will suffer the consequences. It is no joke, as I've talked about in the previous night. SubhanAllah. He went up to Kumail ibn Ziyad. He told him, oh Kumail, you know what? I know that you're a very good person. I know that if I were to scan the entire globe, I couldn't find anyone that was like you, much less like your master Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allah. I know that you are one who is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But see, here's the thing. Even though I know all those things, I just have this fetish. You know, people have fetishes. Some people have shoe fetishes, some people have fat fetishes. It's different fetishes, different tastes. Now, my fetish is to have your head cut and to see you drown in your blood right before my eyes. That's just something that I like to do. I know there's no one like you. But I just enjoy seeing you, you know, drowning in your own blood. He killed them. Then they bring Qambar, the slave of the commander of the faithful. He says to Qambar, you know what? I've made up my mind. Today, they asked me what you want for food, so I decided to have your body, separated from your head, and then have that body, as you were still moving and shaking, I would want you to be there and the food to be served on top of you. You know, that's just my style. You know, nothing personal. Nothing personal. That's you're such a good person. We could have been pals in another world. But see, now I just feel like doing this. Sometimes we know. See, if we didn't know, it would be a very different story. But see, he knew everything. So he says to Qambar, he says to him, but I will give you one thing. How would you like to die today? You know, when you go to a restaurant, they give you the menu and they say, what would you like to have tonight? And so he says to Qambar, how would you like to die today? You know, I'll give you that choice. Qambar says, it doesn't matter. In fact, I'll ask you the same question. How would you like me to kill you in the hereafter? I'll let you make that choice. SubhanAllah. All he was required to do was to say that I hate my master, the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib. All he had to do was sign that paper. He brings a third person. And his name is Maytham al-Tammar. Maytham al-Tammar was a man, known for his piety. He was a man, he used to sell dates. That was his business. He would sell dates in the streets of Kufa. But see, he had a slight little problem. He used to be a Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And of course, back then, and in many cases, even today, that's a major crime punishable by law. So, alright, so this is Maytham al-Tamma. They hang him on a cross. Interestingly enough, they put him on a cross. And then they say, alright, let's start by smashing his face. So they take an iron rod and they hit it so hard onto his face. They smash his teeth. They distort his facial features. And then there's blood flowing all through his body. And then he says to him, okay, now how would you like to die? Asiyanul arifi bin bari. Actually, before moving on, let me give you another example. There was a time in the old days where people didn't have running water in their homes. So what they used to do, they used to have a person come to their homes every now and then. They used to have a pool in the central yard. And this person would come every now and then. He would be paid to bring big jars of water and he would empty them into the pool. It would be used by the tenants of that house. And it would be used for cooking. They would have a special place for cooking and another place, another container for washing and so on. So, because the men would normally be working during daytime, they would often choose a very reliable person because they knew that this person would go up to their houses, their wives would be over there, and they didn't want someone, for example, they would choose someone who was old, someone who was even subhanAllah, they would choose someone who would pray Salat al-Layl so that they could trust him and so that they could have enough reliability and trust in him for him to go to their home without them being in them. So one day this woman, she's in the house and there is this person who's been bringing them water for the past 30 years. So he's not a stranger, they've known him for a long time, but her husband wasn't home. So this person comes. He knocks at the door. The wife goes up to the door. She opens it. And as soon as she opens the door, that man, he extends his hand and he holds on to the hand of the wife. When he does that, subhanAllah, they had ghira. She screamed her heart out. She was so frightened and she was so afraid that her chastity might be breached and violated, that she screamed so much that he was afraid and he withdrew and pulled back. He let her go. He went away. When the husband came back later that night, he came back and he saw his wife. She was about to die. She was crying. She was going crazy. And she really was breathing her last breath. He said to her, what's the matter? What happened to you? Tell me. She wouldn't talk. Tell me what happened. She wouldn't talk. Who did this to you? She wouldn't say. At the end, when she was a little more, she found some comfort and she was able to talk, she said to him, you tell me first, then I'll tell you what happened. He said, what do you mean? She said to him, you tell me what you did today, and I'll tell you what happened to me today. When she said that, his face turned into rainbow colors. What did you do today? You tell me what you did, and then I'll tell you what happened to me. And of course, he said to her that, I made a mistake. Yes, you're right. I was in the shop. I don't want to say what kind of business he was involved in. Don't want to give the impression that we have something against that sort of business. He says, I was at the shop and this woman came and she wanted to buy something and I lost control over myself. I looked around, no one was looking, so I grabbed her hand. At the same time that he grabbed her hand, his wife's hand was being grabbed by that strange man. We have a tradition about this. I'm not making this up. This is not my own interpretation. There's a tradition that says that if you look at other people's wives, daughters, mothers, other people's women, your women will be looked at by other people. It triggers an immediate reaction. And there's nothing you can do about it. The best you could do is stay away from the poison. Don't say, I'll drink the poison, and then somehow find myself to be immune from the reaction of the poison. Stay away from it. Total hands-off policy. Trial and error is the worst possible type of seeking knowledge. You don't want to do that. I go back to the story of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Three examples, I'll give you the four. They bring him a man by the name of Sa'id ibn Jubayr. As soon as Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he was a great man known for his religious tendencies, known to be a man of piety, a man of recitation of the Holy Quran. They bring him in to the mansion of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. He looks at him and says, oh, it's you, Qusayr Sa'id ibn Jubayr. He says, it's you, Shaqi ibn Qusayr. Sa'id ibn Jubayr means someone who is happy, someone who is the opposite of miserable. He is happy. Sa'id ibn Jubayr, the son of the one who fixes bones. So Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi reverses his name and says to him, it's you, Shaqi ibn Qusayr, the miserable son of the one who breaks the bones. So Sa'id ibn Jubayr looks back at him and says, my mother knew me better when she named me Sa'id ibn Jubayr. She knew me better than you did. He answered him. He didn't let him get away with it. And then he said to him, okay, how would you like to be killed today? Sa'id told him, it really doesn't matter. In fact, I have already been told by Imam Zain al-Abidin that I will be killed by the most atrocious man in the world and that I will be killed as a shaheed. I will be martyred. So Hajjaj is obviously angered. He says to him, okay, I will have your head cut. So he orders the executioner to have him face the Qibla. When he positioned him towards the Qibla, Sa'id ibn Jubayr began reciting the Qur'an, وَحَيْثُمَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَحُ. So he cited the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wherever you are, turn your faces towards it. In other words, towards the house of Allah. So Hajjaj says, turn him around. I don't want him to be facing the Qibla. So they turn him around. Sa'id ibn Jubayr then begins to recite the verse that the east and the west all belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then wherever you face, you will always be facing Him. So Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi is obviously perplexed and he's confused. What is he supposed to do with him? He has his head severed. When that happened, it was Wednesday. On Friday, Hajjaj had to deliver a sermon. He went up on the minbar, subhanAllah, notice the transformation within 2 days. Hajjaj ascends the pulpit of the Prophet and he begins to deliver a sermon. As soon as he gets up there, he begins to weep and cry. He wants to begin to talk, but he can't because he's crying. They tell him, what's the matter with you? He says, you know what? I've killed too many of the children of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima al-Zahra. I have killed so many of them. So many of them are now in my incarceration facilities. So many of them were killed while they were begging for mercy. And I went up to them and said, اخسوا فيها. I used the words of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards those in hell. I said, go to hell! And I killed them. And I killed them for no reason whatsoever. Now his assistant came up to him and said, but O Lord and Master, they were all criminals. SubhanAllah. There's a tradition that says, الشقي من باع آخرته بدنيا. Miserable is the one who sells the hereafter in exchange for this world. وأشقى منه من باع آخرته بدنيا غيره. More miserable is the one who sells his hereafter in exchange for somebody else's material world. He comes up to Hajjaj and he justifies his actions. Hajjaj is crying and you justify his actions. He went up to Hajjaj and said, but they were all criminals. I have their files. You want to see them? Hajjaj ibn Yusuf looked back at him and said, well, if you were the judge on the hereafter, that would be good. Yes, I think those files would be of use to us. But what can I do when I know that it is the Almighty Allah that will be the judge, the witness, the jury, and the executionist? What am I going to do? And then he says to the masses, he says to them that I have killed so many people. But since the day I've killed Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he has come back to me in my dreams, tormenting me, coming up to me in a very unpleasant scene and telling me, why did you kill me? Why did you kill me? لِمَ قَتَلْتَنِي? What had I done? What was my crime? Why did you kill me? And he says that the moment I put my head to sleep, I see him coming up towards me in that manner, and I cannot go to sleep. I have to wake up. I go back to sleep, I see him again. He comes back to me every time I go to sleep. And I don't know what to do. That was Friday. On Tuesday, he didn't last a week. On Tuesday, Asyan al-Arif ibn Baghi, remember that? Asyan al-Arif ibn Baghi. He knew who Sa'id was. He knew who Maytham was. He knew who Qambar was. He knew who Kumail was. On Tuesday, he had such a bad, painful, aching sensation in his stomach that they asked for a doctor to come and examine him. The doctor came. He said to him that I'm going to have to... Obviously, back then they didn't have ultrasounds and all sorts of things to detect what the problem was. He told him, I have a little piece of meat. I will tie it up to a thread and I will have you swallow that meat so that when it goes into your stomach, I will pull it out again and I'll see what's happening. I'll get an idea of what's happening in your stomach. And that, of course, subhanAllah, Allah wanted to punish him with that also, even before he died. So he swallowed the piece of meat that was tied to that thread. After a while, the doctor pulled the thread and he looked at the piece of meat. It was full of worms chewing on it. He said to Hajjaj, you better pack up. It looks like you're going to meet the people you've killed. That was Tuesday, and he died. He was later seen in someone's dream. He said, قَتَلَنِ اللَّهِ بِكُلِّ قَتْلَةٍ قَتْلَةٍ وَبِقَتْلِ سَعِيدِ بْنِ جُبَيْرَ أَلْفَ قَتْلَةٍ. Allah killed me for every time I killed someone, once. And he killed me in exchange for Sa'id ibn Jubayr 1,000 times. My friend, it is one thing to come and kill the men, to imprison the women, to cause so much harm, so much pain, so much suffering. But it's another thing to try and kill them using emotional stress. They brought the women and the children. These were the children of Rasulullah. These were the household of Imam al-Hussein. They brought them all into the city of Sham. There was an area of ruins next to the palace of Yazid and Muawiyah. They all stayed there. Have you noticed how, subhanAllah, when a father dies, when an important figure dies in a family, most of the time what happens is the neighbors, the friends, they come and the children, the women and the children, they, after they come back from the funeral, each one of them sits in a corner by themselves. They're not in the mood to talk to anyone. And they're sitting there suppressing their emotions and their feelings because they don't want to cry, because if they do, that would invoke everyone else to begin an emotional outpour. They don't want to cause everyone to begin to cry. So they suppress their feelings. Have you noticed that? But the women of Imam Hussein, they didn't cry, not because of that. Because every time one of them would cry for Imam al-Hussein, every time Ramla would cry for Abdullah al-Radiyah, every time Zainab would cry for Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, they would come and lash and whip them. Not because they wanted to avoid an emotional outpour, but because they would be punished if they cried for one of their deceased. And have you also noticed how when somebody dies, the neighbors and the friends, they come give comfort to the remaining family members. And not only that, they also try to hide the clothes of the father. They take the clothes, they hide them somewhere so that they wouldn't see the clothes, they wouldn't see their bed, they wouldn't see the possessions of their father, and therefore begin to cry also. They didn't want to galvanize them into weeping and crying. But here's what happened with the children of Rasulullah. They were not only exposed to the dead bodies of their fathers and their brothers and their sons, but it was nighttime. Everyone is asleep. Everyone was suppressing their emotions until 1 3-year-old girl wakes up in the middle of the night and she begins to cry, "I want my father." Everyone goes up to her, "Please be quiet. We don't want everyone to begin to cry. Be quiet." She says, "No, you've been telling me that my father's been on a trip, and now I saw him in my dream telling me that I am waiting for you, my daughter, okay? I want to see you soon. And now I want to see my father right now." She begins to cry, and as soon as she cries, the whole camp begins to cry. They all remember their deceased. Ramla remembers Abdullah al-Radi. Layla remembers Ali ibn al-Akbar. Zainab remembers Imam al-Husayn and Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. The whole camp begins to weep and to cry. It was Yazid ibn Muawiyah sleeping comfortably in the palace next to the ruins. His sleep was disturbed. His sleep was disturbed. And so he wakes up and says, "Where are those voices coming from?" They tell him that it's a 3-year-old daughter of Imam Hussein who was just waking up. She wants to see her father. He says, "Well, why don't you take his head to her?" Not only did they expose the children and the women to the severed bodies of Imam al-Hussein and his companion and his household, but this 3-year-old daughter had to be exposed to this scene. She had to have this bowl brought up to her. She said, "I am not hungry. I don't want to eat any food," even though she was hungry. But they said that it's not food. "Why don't you uncover it?" And as soon as she uncovered it, it was the severed head of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. "Aba, Aba, man alladhi aytamani ala sigari sinni." "Oh God, who was it that orphaned me at this really young age?" "Aba, Aba, man alladhi yatarrab al-shayb al-khazib." "Oh Father, who was it that put blood all over your face?" "Oh Father, who was it that put dirt all over your face?" "Oh Father, man lil-nisa'i ba'daka ya Aba." "Who's going to be the custodian and the guardian of the women after you, oh Father?" And she begins to complain. You know how she's been away for 40 days. She's been unable to talk to anyone. She begins to talk to her father and say, "Father, did you know what they did to us after you went? They hit us. They hit my aunt Zainab, oh Father." لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. Let us all recite this verse for a very sick young child so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may heal him by His grace and by the name of Lady Luqayya salamu alayhi wa sallam. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم رب شهر رمضان الذي أنزلت فيه القرآن وافترضت على عبادك فيه الصيام صل على محمد وآل محمد وارزقني حج بيتك الحرام في عامي هذا وفي كل عام واغفر لي تلك الذنوب العظام التي لا يغفرها إلا أنت يا رحمن برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصل اللهم على محمد وآله الطاهرين.